chapter 12. Does the Word of God matter to you? Amen. We started this sermon a couple of weeks ago on the first 11 verses of John chapter 12, entitling this sermon, Mary, a Lesson in Devotion, coming off of the heels of John chapter 11 in the final verses, Caiaphas, a Lesson in Definite Atonement, which comes off the heels of Lazarus, a Lesson in Soteriology, the Doctrine of Salvation. We're looking at some very practical things here in these verses in regard to devotion, and a great contrast that exists between the devotion of Mary and the devotion of Judas Iscariot. And these are important that we deduce from them whether we are more like her or him. Amen. And it pays to be blunt and honest with yourself. Don't paint yourself with a Michelangelo stroke whenever it doesn't look that way in reality. It might be more painful up front for the facts and the truth about our devotion to Christ to be revealed to us and shame us that we might repent and pursue Christ rather than we get to the end of our life and stand before the Lord and hear these fearsome words, I never knew you. It's better now to be confronted and to be made known for who we are or the lacks in our devotion than on that great day that the Lord say, I don't know you. And so we need to judge our own hearts honestly and accurately. We always give ourselves A's on our grade cards, but we aren't the ones really that get to make out the grade card. God does, and we need to be a devoted people to Jesus Christ, and Mary exemplifies that. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning and honor the inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative word of God, the words of Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came out not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Lord, open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear the wonderful and glorious things that the Spirit of God has to say to the church this day through the inspired Scripture. Lord, bless our hearts, Lord, Lord, with the Word of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, if we remember that these two contrasts are what we're going to be drawing upon, hopefully we can get this done today. I'm not convinced that we can. I'm hopeful. It's a quarter of 11 this morning, so hopefully by a quarter of 3 we'll be finished. Somebody said amen. Second, amen. I guess if you've got a motion and a second, then that carries through. Well, the first thing that we want to see is that Mary exhibited true devotion to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach what we preached last time, but let me just go through the points of this. And the first is that true devotion to Jesus Christ is courageous. Now, if you remember at the end of John chapter 11, we find that there were those that were vehemently upset with Jesus Christ. In fact, that there was an attempt on Jesus' life to kill him. It says in verse 53, from that day on, this is the religious hierarchy, this is the Sanhedrin, that they planned together to kill Jesus Christ. And so Jesus no longer walked among them publicly. There wasn't going to take Jesus 1 second before God's sovereign will permitted it. Say amen. And that brings us to a conclusion that don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. You're not going to die 1 second before it's already been penned by the hand of a sovereign God. Amen. And now we're not supposed to get stupid and walk out in front of trains and stuff. We're not supposed to go out and play in the traffic, and we're not supposed to jump off of airplanes and forget our parachute, and we're not supposed to drink cyanide like some people in some religious circles do. And God forbid, we're not supposed to be playing with copperheads. Don't play with snakes. The point I'm making is that we do all that we know to do that is right, because if we don't, to him that is sin. We live our lives upright before God, and we trust God as we're living. I believe that we're supposed to eat healthy. I really do. I believe we're supposed to eat well, and my wife is helping me with that. Those of you that know me know that I love fried fish. I like fried potatoes, and I like beans and cornbread with real butter on them. And my wife's helping me to do better so that I have more years of ministry to preach the Word of God. But also, we have to know that God is in control over all things, and he's sovereign over all things. And I'm not going to die a moment before. That's why I don't worry when I get on an airplane to fly somewhere. If an airplane crashes and I die, if the plane crashes and I die, there's nothing more I can do about it. And it's all right because Jesus loves me. Amen? And loves you too. Well, true devotion is characterized by courage. And so we see that for this to even begin, to have a party and a celebration with Jesus. Of course, he's going to the cross about 7 days from this time in John's gospel. John chapter 12 kind of marks the last week of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be going to the cross. He's going to bear the sins of his precious people, and he's going to pay for them in full, and he will say, it is finished. But for them to have a dinner like this, it took courage. This was not something that was without danger. And so true devotion is courageous. Courageous. And then secondarily, it's composite. And we see three things that are exhibited here. We see Lazarus, he's just alive. He's sitting there being a witness for Christ. People are coming to see him, and they're believing in Jesus Christ just simply because he's alive. People should see a difference in you. They should see a difference in you, that you're a believer, that there's just a countenance about you. There's a joy in your heart. There's just a life about you that is not with those who are without hope, that are without Christ. And we should be a witness. But we see Mary, she's where she's always at the feet of Jesus Christ. She's listening to his word. And we see Martha, what's she doing? She's serving. And so we see that true devotion to Christ is comprised of these three elements: worship, work, and witness. Worship, work, and witness. And there are people that have got giftings from God that are more inclined to one or another, but those three things should be in our lives in some degree, all three of them. I should be a worshiper, I should be a worker, and I should be a witness. And you should turn your finger to you and say, I should too, Pastor. I should be that way too. And so it's composite. It's characteristic of a Christian to have those characteristics. And then third is kind of the epicenter of the sermon, that true devotion is costly. She took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she poured it upon the feet of Jesus Christ. The religious world says the more you give Christ too much, and that's just a waste. I remember going to a pastor's meeting. It was the first and last one I ever went to of the community of preachers in our community. And they knew about our work with Thunderbird and my work as a police officer. And here was the culmination of their advice for me. You need to quit doing all that because you're going too hard, you're running too fast, and you're going to burn out. Well, that was 20 years ago, and I'm still going by the grace that God supplies. And I'm not boasting on me because you all know well enough that Derek Melton's a complete failure. You all know that, but the grace of God sustains failures like me. That's just the way that it is. But I just remember that ever so clearly. But it's costly laying our lives down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Mary's act of devotion was this was equivalent of a year's wages that she poured upon and lavished upon the feet of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm taking too much time with this, but true devotion is humble. True devotion is exclusive. She washed his feet with her hair. In an ancient Hebrew culture, that was taboo. Even for a woman to let her hair down in public was the cause for a man to divorce his wife and for a woman that was not married to be stoned, to be put to death for letting her hair down in public. And then she takes the glory of her hair and wipes the feet of Jesus, and not even a slave was required to touch the feet of his master. Quite amazing. So true devotion is humble, true devotion is exclusive, and true devotion is expansive. That means it spreads. It goes everywhere. And it says, then the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Our worship should be expansive. Our devotion should be expansive. It should go beyond us. Others should draw off the sweetness of your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to verse 4, 5, and 6, and we see a very startling contrast, because Judas Iscariot didn't characterize true devotion. He characterized a tainted devotion. Tainted devotion. Look at verse 4 with me. But that joins it to, it starts off in verse 4 with that conjunction. It joins it to so as to contrast it from Mary's devotion to Christ. But it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. True devotion, then tainted devotion. At every turn through John's gospel, and y'all have been with me here for quite some time, many years now, that there's contrasts on every front. And this is helping us to evaluate our own heart, and that's the purpose of it. And we should see from this and deduce, am I a true devoted follower of Jesus Christ, or am I just in the periphery like Judas Iscariot, and my devotion is tainted? And we don't want to fail in our assessment. The first thing that I brought out, I mentioned this last week, and then we ended with this, is that tainted devotion is among us. It's among us. It's in Christendom today, and most possibly it's among us at Grace Life Church. It says that Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' disciples. This text is identifying Judas Iscariot as one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his disciples. Now, we understand that this is a given. We know this truth, but we soon forget that Judas Iscariot is descript of some that are among us that fly the banner of, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a good Christian. Why is it that you and I are so confounded whenever we find a Judas in our midst, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Listen, if Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, had a Judas Iscariot, so will we. We're not exempt. We're not exempt. Even at Grace Life Church of Pryor, there could be a Judas Iscariot among us. And that would be a person that would be in proximity to Jesus Christ outwardly, but inwardly, they have the heart of a traitor. Inwardly, they have the heart of a traitor. And I mentioned this last week, that we always look around and say, is it him? Is it her? Is it him? Is it her? But we never say, is it me? Remember that? We never say. You know what we should be saying? We should be saying, is it me? Don't be looking around and think, well, it might be Bridger. Don't look around and say, well, it might be Lindy. Don't look around and say, it's probably Kevin. Don't look around and say that it's maybe Christina. Look and say, Lord, is it me? Ask the Lord and discern by the word of God and say, is it me? Am I a traitor? Is my devotion to Christ shallow? Is it surface? Is it meaningless? Is it all for a religious show like Judas Iscariot? Oh, we want to sell the perfume instead of waiting it up on the Son of God and give the money to the poor, that we're categorizing, we're elevating human beings above the glory of Christ. And we need to think, is it me? And ask that question. With the Judas Iscariot, every outward characteristic appears to be just normal and biblical enough. But there's something radically gone awry inside the heart. Something awry, something wrong in the heart. And listen to me, friends. In the long haul, this stuff starts coming out. Hear me again. In the long haul, this stuff starts coming out. We start seeing characteristics emanating that we didn't see in the beginning. Rebellion against authority, rebellion against leadership, self-driven, self-motivated, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be praised. And we start seeing this gradual drifting away from this exclusive devotion, this pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And it takes time sometimes for that to come out in people. Tainted devotion is also intentional. It says that Judas was intending to betray him. You see that? He was intending to betray him. One thing needs to be clarified, I believe, here. Even though Judas had tainted devotion, it wasn't always manifest. Did you hear what I just said? It wasn't always manifest. It was incubating. It was incubating. The Greek word meleo, it means it's in a present active participle, and it carries the meaning of to be about, or is going to, or be about to. This is descriptive of Judas' inward intentions that he was plotting inside of himself to betray Christ. And that doesn't always have to be something that is forthrightly conscious. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But Judas was on the inside of himself scheming to hand Jesus over to the authorities. And of course, we know that this did in fact happen, as Judas received 30 pieces of silver for delivering up Jesus Christ to be crucified. Let me say this. I don't think that Judas ever saw himself as a devil. I don't think he ever saw himself as a devil. I think he saw himself as a disciple. I really do. And I'm going to say more about that as we go along this morning. But Judas used religious reasons for bringing a stinging rebuke to Mary and her act of devotion to Jesus. He said, we could have sold this perfume for 300 denarii, then we would have had money to give to the poor. And here Judas is boasting, sounding so spiritual, sounding so religious. And I made mention, I just don't believe that Judas necessarily or glaringly knew that he was intentionally selling Christ out and was a traitor at heart, because I believe that he was under the deception of religious lies. I do. But Judas was scheming to better himself at the disposal of Jesus Christ all of the while. To better himself at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Now let me go to my third point about this. Tainted devotion is often religiously disguised. Tainted devotion is often religiously disguised. Why wouldn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? Tainted devotion hides its ugly face behind religious pretenses. Hides its ugly face behind religious pretenses. Some of the most religious people I've ever met were the most pharisaical, hypocritical people on earth. But I mean, they could quote scripture and they could do the Holy Ghost shuffle and the whole nine yards. Listen to me, friends. Tainted devotion. Now I want you to listen to what I'm saying. You want to write this down somewhere. Tainted devotion undermines the extravagance of pure and holy devotion to Jesus Christ by imposing religious ideas that trump the worth of Jesus Christ. That trump the worth of Christ. Judas felt it unnecessary, and he also felt that it was wasteful to devote so much resource to Christ. He felt that it was better to lavish those resources upon the poor than upon Christ, God's Son. Judas had a religious philosophy, but it was human-centered. It was man-centered, and it was not glory of God-focused. It was man-driven. The reality was this. Judas Iscariot wanted the 300 denarii in his money box to satisfy his own illicit intentions. That's why he wanted it. Not much has changed, has it? You know what? The church today has become a bread line instead of a citadel for truth and an incense of worship to God. It's become a bread line. We've exchanged extravagant worship that is glory of God focused for humanitarian efforts. Listen, I'm not saying that we extinguish our efforts to feed the poor and to clothe the naked and otherwise to outwardly help people, but it is never expensive. Never. And here's another demise of the Lord's church. We expend massive amounts of money for humanitarian help to help poor people across the globe that could care less about Jesus Christ, but in all the while we felt real pious to starve the man of God that preaches the gospel to death. And that's Judas consecration right there. It's Judas consecration. It's devilish. I have a dear friend, and some of y'all know him. I'm not going to mention his name. You probably know who I'm going to talk about already. But he received less from his church, a full-time pastor, a godly man, and received less from his church for a salary than a teenage 16-year-old kid at McDonald's. In fact, you know what happened? That man left the ministry. That church wouldn't take care of him. And today, and I don't blame him, but he's in secular work. You know, somehow or another, and I'm just talking straight with you, we think that it's a sanctified act for us to withhold a costly gift from a man of God so that we could employ it upon some type of a humanitarian effort or something that is even less than that. Let me tell you, how you treat your pastor is a direct reflection of how you love the Lord. I don't care how religious you can talk. I don't care how big your Bible is. The way that you treat a man of God that preaches the Word of God is a direct reflection on your relationship and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the way that it is. Don't withhold from the man of God and then brag like you're so spiritual. That's Judas consecration. It's Judas consecration. You're every bit as spiritual as Judas Iscariot. Let me tell you what it is. It's nothing but a traitor at heart that's hiding underneath the guise of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It ain't nothing but tainted devotion. That's all it is. It's tainted. Let me tell you, the most heinous and the most wicked acts that men will perform are performed in churches under the guise of good deeds. Under the guise of good deeds. Let me just be real blunt. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Tainted devotion is religiously disguised, but it's also self-focused. Tainted religion is self-focused. He did this because he was a thief. He did this because he was a thief. And here is this man's heart exposed. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor people at all, was he? And let me tell you something, neither are those that have a burning desire to withhold from a godly man that is in a pasture under the falsehood of the good of the church. Just like Judas, self-focused. Let me tell you, Judas' religious idea had the motive of illicit gain for himself. His right hand was on the Bible while his left hand was robbing from the money box. His right hand was on the Bible while his left hand was pilfering in the money. Judas saw Mary's extravagant and costly devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw it as a waste. He felt that it could be better used upon himself. And that sounds like a lot of people in today's church. More like Judas than Mary. We come to Jesus for what he can give us and not for the glory that we can give him. Let me say that again. We come to Jesus for what he can give us rather than the glory that we can give him. We take the Westminster Catechism and we turn it upside down, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we thus phrase it, that the chief end of God is to glorify man and to make him happy forever. I got children here, I'd say something. That burns me up. It burns me up. We want Jesus to heal our snotty noses, but we don't want to elevate his worth. We want Jesus as it only relates to my personal benefit. And we hear and falsely hear that Jesus wants to financially bless us. Now, let me tell you something. That's good news to an unconverted person's itching ears. They'll accept Jesus as it relates to their financial increase and their financial prosperity. But if you remove the prosperity and the outward blessings, the devotion to Jesus Christ leaves as the dew of the morning. Jesus said, here's what I look for you, from you. Luke 9:23-4, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. Listen, there are a lot of people that want Christ's hands out, but they're or fill their hands when they're stuck up, but there are very few that want their hearts filled with him. Self-focused people reinvent a Christian faith that becomes their servant. Listen to me. Jesus is looking for cross bearers, not servants. Cross bearers. Well, I don't want to go to church tonight. I'm tired. Well, when did it become about us? Let me tell you something, friends. Every Wednesday night, I've been up 12 hours already and worked. I'm exhausted to the point I'm nauseous. But we can't stop. We keep going. We got to bring the costly gift to the feet of Christ. Why do we serve us and allow Jesus to have the second seat? What's wrong with that kind of devotion? It looks too much like Judas to me. I don't want it. You may be okay with it, but I'm not. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. I don't want that for my kids. And I don't want it for you. Turn off that blooming television and come hear the word. Be like Mary. True devotion. Be at the feet of Christ with me. Cultivate the word of God. But you got to get rid of that McDonald's junk food stuff you're shoving in your spirit. You're never going to be hungry for God's word until you beg and get on your knees and seek him with the Bible open and in prayer. Scares me to death that we could be raising up a generation of Judases in our church. It breaks my heart. What do we want from Jesus? Is it good health that we're looking for? Is it financial success? Is it recognition? Do you want other people to esteem you and to esteem your devotion, that you are a pious person? Are you coming to Jesus Christ to win friends and influence others for your own benefit? Are you coming to Jesus so you can get a bigger and a better job and build a bigger house and have a better life in the here and the now? And listen to me, if that's you, you have Judas devotion. You've got Judas devotion. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus does not offer, nor does he owe you perfect health. Nor does he owe you, nor does he offer you financial prosperity. Let me tell you what he offers you. He offers you a cross to die on. He offers you a cross to die on, to deny yourself, to deny yourself. Listen, we can't serve Christ with our hands in the till to get what we want for me. From Jesus. Listen, devotion to Jesus is costly. It means all up on the altar of Christ. To be poured out upon his feet. Listen, he demands everything from his people. Any other Christianity is Judas. It's not Mary. You know what he offers you in return? Himself. And the reason that he offers himself is because there's nothing else in the universe that even can remotely come close to the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus that created all, the one that was in the bosom of the Father, the one that created all, the one that was with the Father in the beginning before time began, he offers himself to us. He's the treasure in the field that surpasses the entirety of a man's possessions. And listen to me, everything is forfeited to possess the treasure. He alone is our treasure. Tainted devotion. Next is benefit driven. I know that that's awful close to the last one. Benefit driven. You know what? Judas was interested in the costly perfume because of the value to himself that he could have gained for it. He controlled the treasury for the disciples. The text says that he used to pilfer what was put into it. That's the Greek verb bastazo. It's in the imperfect active voice indicative mood. And I know that means a whole lot to you. But basically, this is that it's saying this, that Judas kept on, as he had been, pilfering in the money box. It's repetitious. He just kept on sliding his hand into the money box for his own gain. Are you with me? Benefit-driven devotion finds its original hero to be Judas Iscariot. Those monkeys that are preaching the financial message this morning have Judas Iscariot as their Lord and Master. Does that frighten you? How many of y'all have friends and loved ones in those kinds of churches this morning? And I know you all think that I'm biased, and I guess I am, because it's a hoax, it's a lie. It's not even Christian. It's not even Christian. It's Christianity upside down, cloaked in religious terms, just like Judas Iscariot. We could have sold that and gave it to the poor instead of giving it to Jesus. I fear that large contingencies of Jesus-professing followers today are just consumer-driven. And what I mean by that is that their devotion is based upon what their hands can pilfer out of Jesus. What their hands can pilfer out of Jesus. They're thirsty for worldly gain, and Jesus is the vehicle to quench their thirst. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, not look at the folks down the street, but ask, Derek, why are you following Jesus Christ? Derek, your devotion to Jesus Christ driven by an incessant desire to receive something from his hand. This contrast here in this scripture is stark and stunning. And it couldn't be clearer for us than what we see here in John 12. Judas stuck with Jesus until he couldn't get another penny from him, and then he sold him out to the ruler of the council for 30 pieces of silver and consigned Jesus Christ to a brutal death. And the scripture says that there will be those among us of this caliber, following Jesus and pilfering what we can get from Jesus. And then when we're done with him, we throw him to the curb like a bad habit. And then we look for another host to satisfy our illicit, self-seeking desires. Devotion is benefit-driven. It's benefit-driven. It's not Jesus that is sought, but it's the benefit that they believe that Jesus can provide for them. And we've got to ask the question, is it us? Are we committed to Jesus for some reward that we can get from him? Do we presume upon Christ for our best life now? Is our pursuit of Christ really a pursuit of some temporary and earthly benefit that's been disguised by Christian lingo and fueled by false doctrine? G. Campbell Morgan, a Westminster pastor of old, said that the radiant love of Mary's action shines like a rainbow of God over the dark clouds that were gathering around Christ. In the words of Judas, hell flashes itself out in deep and dire animosity. It's frightening. And then our next point is that Jesus treasures true devotion. Treasured devotion. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said, alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always had the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus treasures true devotion, and he defends it. Treasured devotion is defended. Jesus said, let her alone. at the very same time that Jesus defends Mary's rebuking Judas. Listen, there's also a divine compliment here. Jesus defends his people that are devoted to him. You know, in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Jesus defends his servant Stephen by standing at the right hand of God on the behalf of this young gospel preacher that was martyred for proclaiming the truth of God. So we see here in this text that Judas' stinging rebuke was countered by a divine defense, that Jesus stands up for the one that is devoted to him. You know, I do a lot of thinking about, because I'm all the time seeing that ISIS has killed some Christians, some other militant extremist group. They've been martyred for the gospel. They've been martyred for Christ's sake. And it might seem at first glance that there's really not any divine response to that. But what we see in this scripture clears that up. Jesus does, in fact, defend those that are devoted to him truly. Amen. Listen, your family might mock you for following Christ and being devoted to him. People in the workplace might mock you because you're standing up for Jesus and making Christ known. Your devotion to Jesus in the workplace or even at home, maybe it's with a spouse, maybe it's one of your children, it's become nothing but an occasion for people to hate you or for people to jeer at you and to mock you. Maybe you're being persecuted. Maybe your boss is withholding a promotion from you because of your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe your family's cutting you off and persecuting you because you are devoted to Christ. Listen to the message of this text. Jesus defends true devotion. Why? Because it's a treasure to him. It's a treasure to him. Your stand for Jesus Christ is not being ignored. Their seeming victory is not final. He has the last word. For those who kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ and anoint his feet with the costly devotion to Christ, he'll defend you. You're not on your own at his feet. He'll defend you whenever you're being hated for his name's sake. He'll multiply his grace to you during those seasons. But listen, the world as it is going to come against you with hostility and with anger and with animosity if you're truly devoted. In fact, I would say this, that's a good measuring device to the authenticity of your devotion. Does the world love you or does the world hate you? Do they scratch your back or do they stab it? Isaiah 66, 2 in the B part, listen to what God says. But to this one I will look. That look is not a look of judgment, but a look of grace. To him who is humble, contrite, and who trembles at my word, that we're at the feet of Jesus Christ with costly devotion, to him, to her, will I look. To him, to her will I look. Treasured devotion is rewarded so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Now you may think, what in the world's that got to do with anything? Not only was Mary defended, she was rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what she said by her. He said, so that she can keep it for the day of my burial. And you might wonder, Pastor Derek, what's that got to do with any kind of a reward? But listen, Mary's devotion, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, was accompanied by the gift of understanding. She understood what the others didn't understand. These guys were, the disciples, they were oblivious that Jesus in 7 days is going to die on the cross and then 3 days later be raised from the dead for the justification of his church. They didn't understand that, but she did. She understood that his blood was soon to atone for their sins. Mark 14:8 says, she's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Richard Phillips in the Reformed Expository Commentary said, this indicates that Mary, perhaps alone among the disciples, understood Jesus' approach is approaching the cross, and she shared his anticipation with him. The greatest gift, listen to me, I know that you're tired, you was up all night with the storms like me. The greatest gift the devoted disciple of Jesus Christ receives is the gift of revelatory understanding. Listen to me, church, that's a transcendent gift. It's a transcendent gift. Listen, whenever Peter, who was the disciple of Jesus Christ, declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. blessed, makarios, it means happy, fortunate, and satisfied. It's the very same tense that we find in the Beatitudes. Mary's devotion to Jesus Christ was rewarded with divine revelation, and she was blessed. Listen to me. The Lord will bless your costly devotion with a revelation of who He is, a blessed revelation. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11, listen to this. Tune ears. Take my instruction and not silver. Take knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things can't compare with her. Treasured devotion is also prioritized. Jesus said, you don't always have me. So what's happening here is that the Lord's admonishing Mary for her memorial of devotion, which took priority over everything else. Priority. I beg of your forgiveness for this, but the way that you prioritize the Lord's church tells me a whole lot about how you look at Jesus Christ. He loved her, and He gave Himself for her. He sought her, He bought her with His redeeming blood. How are we prioritizing? Jesus addresses the issue of priority. What He's saying is that the poor you're always going to have, but you don't always have me. Give me your all. This is set in contrast with Judas' braggadocious idea of selling that perfume on eBay and then giving the proceeds to the poor. Jesus is recognizing Mary's priorities by which Jesus Christ superseded everything else that was important. We've got to face this question. Is it good for us to give money to the poor? Absolutely. But it's better for us to give our first love and devotion to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Amen. And the priority is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't trashing poor people. He's just saying it's secondary to His glory and honor. Listen, church, the Christian life has many, many requisites. We've got to take care of orphans. We've got to take care of widows, one of which is Yvonne Crane. We've got to take care of her biblically. We've got to feed hungry kids and clothe naked people. And we've got to preach the gospel to them. But listen, as right and as biblical as these things are, we've always got to remember that the core of the Christian faith is not about those things. It's about making much of the glory of Jesus Christ. You should stand up right there and say, hallelujah, that's right, Pastor. It's about Jesus' glory. Listen, if I get so enamored with all the things I'm doing outwardly in my Christian service to where it overshadows the glory of Jesus Christ, I'm no more better than Judas Iscariot. The Christian faith, in its beginning, middle, and end, is Jesus glorified. Never forget it. Beginning, middle, and end. Everything else is a derivative of that main truth. Jesus is glorious and He's worthy to be worshipped. There's your Christianity. Jesus is glorious and He's worthy to be worshipped. There's your doctrine. Everything else comes off of that whole systematic theology, the glory and the worth of Jesus Christ, and from there everything else comes. But listen to me, if we're missing that, we aren't even Christian. Our devotion to Jesus Christ should never be overshadowed by our activities, no matter how good and no matter how necessary those activities are. Jesus is treasuring devotion like that is prioritized. Prioritized. Jesus said, I'm not going to be here much longer. Give me your full attention as well as your costly devotion. And then later on, take care of the poor because you're going to still have them. And then last, treasure devotion is memorialized. This woman, this is in Matthew 26:13. What this woman has done, speaking of Mary, will also be spoken of in memory of her. Does that tell you anything about how Jesus loved Mary? Her devotion, how he was fond of her true devotion and blessed that. Listen, this act of, and I put in my notes the word stupendous, and I guess it's right, superlative. Listen, take that word and shoot it as high as you can get it, and it still falls short. Amen. It stands as a memorial to every generation in regard to true and pure devotion to Christ. Jesus promised Mary that her devotion to him would stand throughout all of the ages as a picture of what true devotion looks like. It's a pattern. It's a standard. It's a standard. Mary's costly devotion was so treasured by Jesus Christ that he, Christ, God's Son, marked it out to promise and preserve it. To preserve it. To preserve it throughout every generation. This is how precious it is to Jesus for us to be devoted to him at all cost, even if it costs our heads being chopped off. Is our devotion to Christ going to be spoke of in other generations? You know, I think of others that have stood throughout, and we spoke of some this morning in class. You got guys like Charles Spurgeon, that his handwritten sermon notes today are selling for huge amounts of money because his devotion to Christ, his books are being read more now than when he was alive. Why? Because of his devotion to Christ. It's not his scholarly brain. It's not his unique style. It's his burning devotion that people love about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What kind of memorial do you want to leave behind, church? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22 that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What kind of inheritance do you want to leave behind? What kind of an inheritance is it? What kind of a legacy or a memorial are you leaving for your kids and grandkids? What are you leaving behind? My former pastor wanted to leave behind, you know, he took this passage, applied it through the charismatic lens, and that we've got to build houses for our kids and leave them a house. And that's all good and fine. And of course, my kids would love for daddy to build them a brand new house. But let me tell you what Jesus would like for this guy to leave his kids and grandkids, a godly legacy, to know what a man looks like with his knee bowed in prayer, with his Bible open in study, and his life given away in service. It's more costly than gold. It's more costly than gold. Do you have a couple more minutes? Are you just saying that? Let's look lastly at verse 10-11 as threatened devotion. True devotion, tainted devotion, treasured devotion, threatened devotion. But the chief priest planned on putting Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Well, let's just say this. True devotion's dangerous. It's dangerous. I don't know what you think and you're joining whenever you join the Lord's church. It's a death warrant. Lazarus' resurrection was provoking hostility with the Sanhedrin among the chief priests. Not only did they want Jesus dead, they wanted Lazarus dead too. Guess what? They want you dead too if you're a true devoted follower of Christ. One commentator said this, if devoted Mary threatened Judas's conscience, resurrected Lazarus threatened the hostile Judas leaders far more. Her devotion offered a lasting memorial to the divine glory of Christ, but Lazarus's witness offered a memorial to the divine power of Christ. The divine power of Christ. Dr. Kent Hughes said Lazarus' witness was not an account of what he did for Jesus, but what Jesus did for him. I say a hearty amen to that. Lazarus was a phenomenon. There were huge crowds of Jews that were coming to Bethany to see Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Listen, Lazarus' new life wasn't celebrated by everybody. The religious society wasn't real happy. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their false religious order. The Jews were going away and they were believing on Jesus Christ, and to them this was unacceptable. Their entire religious empire was at risk. Jesus and everybody associated with Jesus Christ was in harm's way. In harm's way. Those people that are born of God, that possess divine life, listen to me, they are objects of scorn by those people who possess no life. The life is what the problem is. The early church was persecuted, but it was on account of the life that they possessed. Listen, church, your salvation sets you at odds with the majority of the people that live in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22 through 25, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake, but it is the one that has endured to the end who will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? John 16, 2, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Don't think that your devotion to Jesus Christ will be able to come to you without a high price to be paid. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, don't think it a strange thing whenever fiery trials befall you. It's consistent with true devotion to be hated and to be persecuted. Listen, I have made more enemies preaching the gospel than I have sending people to prison as a policeman. I didn't sign up for that. I didn't think. Now you all think that I'm just being facetious, and I'm not. I'm being serious, and I'm being honest. That I have more people that want me dead that are religious than people that want me dead because I sent them to prison for 30 years for molesting kids or dealing dope or whatever. There are people that see me in Walmart and turn and run. I was going to the post office recently and got a good cussing at the post office because of my quote-unquote hellfire preaching that turned their child into a homosexual. It's my fault. The Christian life without danger is fraudulent. The Christian life without danger is fraudulent. St. Augustine said, Lazarus is singled out to be the object of their special hatred. Listen to this. Because God has distinguished him by the tokens of his peculiar love, as if they had made a league offensive and defensive with death and hell and resolved to be severe upon all deserters. What Augustine was saying is that whenever you become a child of God, all of death and hell is going to come after you because they see you as a deserter of their fold. Endangered devotion displays the worth of Christ. It says, Lazarus, put Lazarus to death also. There was a death warrant issued for this man, and it was because of Jesus. There was a hit ordered. But you know what? That did nothing but display the worth of Christ. John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And on the cross, Jesus laid his life down, not for the glory of those that he died for, but the glory of the one who had sent him. But whenever a believer dies for Jesus Christ, it displays the glory and the worth of Christ. Listen, persecution is glorious because it makes known the worth of the one that is being suffered for. When we suffer for Christ, when we die for Christ, it displays his worth. Acts 1:8, Saul was in hearty agreement with Stephen's death. Now, in some mysterious way, God used the death of Stephen, his martyr, to mark out Saul of Tarsus in his mind of Christ. And then later, whenever Paul in Acts 9 was converted, He's in the ministry now. He's preaching the gospel of Christ now. He's in difficulty now. in ministry, Paul calls to mind to condemn the death of Stephen. He uses it as a means of comfort in the midst of a troubled situation. He says in the book of Acts that whenever the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing and approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Then Paul said to God, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And Paul, whenever he was facing difficult times and persecution, he recalled those occasions because in some mysterious way, Paul was receiving strength by recalling the worth of Jesus Christ as he witnessed other people suffering even to their death. Listen, whenever people are trashing you and you don't respond, I mean, in regard to your faith, not in regard to you making some stupid statement or something that we all do, but in regard to your devotion to Christ, when people are railing against you because of your stance for Christ and you receive it and you just don't say nothing, you just love. You know what that says? That's a great big old sermon that says that the Jesus that you serve is worthy for you to suffer for. It's a great sermon to preach. It's a better sermon to live. J.C. Ryle said, in every age, people will think for themselves when God's truth comes into a land. Prison and threats and penalties can't prevent men from thinking. Mind and thought cannot be chained. When ecclesiastical tyrants burn martyrs and destroy Bibles and silence preachers, they forget there's one thing they can't do. They can't stop the inward machinery of a man's thoughts. Anybody in here like to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I mean, I understand that it's heavy. It's heavy. But you know what it does? It displays the worth of Jesus Christ. And you see that the church can't be stopped, that the word of God can't be silenced, that God will prevail through the most horrific of circumstances. The gospel can't be stopped. The church can't be thwarted. The church can't be stomped out. You're the church. Say amen. The last thing I'm going to say is that endangered devotion displays trophies of grace. Endangered devotion displays trophies of grace. On account of him, many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. On account of him. Listen, what was the result of all this dangerous devotion? What was the result of it? Trophies of grace were being made. The Jewish leaders marked out this endangered man, Lazarus. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing not in Lazarus, but believing in Jesus. One of the commentators, Lang, says that the Jews apostatized their Judaism and believed upon Christ. They become apostate Jews, but Christians. This is a powerful situation that we read in John 12. The man Lazarus, who was once dead but now is alive, he's not out of the woods yet. He's a hunted and a hated man. He's a trophy of God's divine grace. His witness was powerful. The Greek construction would render it this way. Because of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. But it was because of Lazarus. Can that be said of Derek Melton? Can it be said of Vernon Barnes? Can it be said of Chris Keyes? Can it be said of Samantha Williams? Can it be said of you? That because of you, many are going away and believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, you're a trophy of God's grace. A radical life of devotion sets this on display for other people to see. The old Puritan Matthew Poole believes that Lazarus was vocal about the glory of Christ, and then on account of that, many believed. And that and may bear to reason, but that's not recorded in Scripture. Lazarus was just simply a trophy of grace by the sovereign work of Christ. And people were going away and believing on Christ because of the life that was in that man. Because of the life that was in this man. On account of him, many Jews believed. Will that be said of you and me? Will our lives be used of God in such a way that other people will believe on Christ? You know, Philip, you may think that your Monday nights will be better served somewhere else, but you tell me where better it be served. That little boys might be believing in Christ because you're bringing the message of the gospel to them. And those other laborers that go week in and week out. And listen, maybe you're not even going and teaching. Maybe you're just your presence there. But they're looking at you with the Bible in your hand and respecting you that you have taken time to come and to join them in the gospel ministry. And your life is being used of God to make a statement for the glory of Christ. Others are going away and believing in Christ because of the life that was in Lazarus. The reason that I keep doing it year after year. I told Stacy yesterday when we was driving around town, I've had men of God tell me that we need to do away with our Thunderbird ministry and focus exclusively upon you. If that's what it takes to have a true church, I'm not in for it. I'm sorry. If that's what it takes to neglect preaching the gospel to lost boys and girls, if that's what it takes to have a biblical church, count me out. Because I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to lost boys and girls. Form your clubs, do whatever you want to, get your bigger Bible than mine. Do what you want, laugh, mock, and say that Derek Melton's church ain't biblical because they're doing all that. Laugh, stomp, spit, have a good time, but I'm going to Thunderbird. And I want you to go with me. Because I believe that you're biblical to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, like it says in the Word of God, and to preach even to those that don't deserve it, just like us. And if you don't believe that, you need to get your head screwed on straight and get it pulled out of you know where. I'm serious. There's no higher glory for a Christian than for God to use our lives to display His glory in soul winning. In soul winning. You're a trophy of grace for the purpose that you might reflect the glory of God to other people that they might believe. But it just goes to show me that godly men can get stupid. And I'm not elevating myself above them because they're way better men than me. I promise you they are. This portion of Scripture should reveal to you what kind of devotion you got. It's either Judas or Mary, isn't it? It's one or the other. Authentic or synthetic? There ain't no third category. Authentic or synthetic? Listen to me. A dishonored assessment of your devotion to Christ only robs you. Well, I guess it robs God of His glory, doesn't it? Listen, does your devotion to Christ, does it smell like sweet nard that you're pouring out your everything to the feet of Jesus Christ? Is a sweet fragrance of pure devotion to Christ surrounding you and emitting from you? G. Campbell Morgan made a statement that, quite frankly, made me gasp for air whenever I first read it. And then I came to the conclusion that he was right. Here's what he said. I would rather be a successor to Mary of Bethany than to the whole crowd of the apostles. You hear that? I was reading his little book on John, and he said that statement. For a moment, I closed the book and said, this man's crazy. But then I got to thinking about it, and I said, no, I'm crazy. Not him, because he's right. I would rather be a successor to Mary of Bethany that spends my life at the feet of Jesus listening to His word than all the successors of the apostolic company that didn't even have a clue that Jesus was going to die. She was the only one in the crowd that understood. And the reason that she understood is because she had costly devotion. Oh God, make my devotion like Mary's. Amen. Here's my question for you. Are you Mary's successor or Judas's? Lord, forgive me where I've blundered. Lord, and where my flesh gets in here. Lord, I pray that the truth of these verses will latch itself to our soul and never let it go. Let us go. Lord, that we would be brought to the feet of Jesus Christ with a costly devotion, that Jesus is all, that Jesus is everything, that Jesus is worth it. Lord, you love your church. You gave yourself for her. And Father, I beg of your grace that your church might give herself to you wholly in everything, word and deed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.